And again, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Hebrews 13, verses 23 to 25. And let us hear the Word of the Lord. Know that our brother Timothy is delivered, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the oversight of you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And that ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray this morning, to understand the things that have been presented and are set before us. Be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. This that is contained in the Scripture, oftentimes there are these practical words and considerations, you know, and I could make the case, as it's obvious to you, I think, that these words are inspired words. You know that our brother Timothy is delivered. He wrote what he wrote, the writer of Hebrews, wrote by the Spirit of God. And so they are equally inspired with the other words of Scripture, although for us they simply become points of interest, or perhaps, you know, incidentally, material that can help you construct the history of the New Testament. You know, what about this Timothy set at liberty? How was he imprisoned? What's the situation? You begin to see the anecdotes that are in all the books, and you can put it all together and have something of a history that you can coordinate with the book of Acts and tell a little bit more than even the book of Acts tells us. The other thing we could do with this is to preach principles. For instance, I could use verse 23 to point out the necessity of suffering and how men have in many generations suffered for the gospel and how it is our duty when we are so called by God. So we could do something with that on that level. We could talk about the salutation of Christians among themselves and from church to church and how that is an example in Scripture. Lots of things we can do. I'm using the text today as really an excuse for a sermon. It's not really as much based on the text as the fact that there's sometimes a necessity for practical explanation of what's going on in the church, what's happening with preaching, and so on and so forth. And so this is an introduction to what I want to preach on for the next several weeks, but it's an introduction run amok. It overran its length, so to speak. And yet I think it's necessary and useful for you attending on worship and being involved to understand the overall preaching and what I'm intending, what is set before you, how to make use of your own time and study and things like that. So I'm not sure what to call this exactly other than an introduction. I think you'll understand better when I'm done. But I want to set forth what I'm intending, what I have done, and I think it helps to review where we've been and be conscious of it. If I look back now over the last 5 years of preaching, okay, it was in late 2008 that we started our study of the book of Romans. So I began preaching on Romans at the end of 2008, and now this is approximately 5 years later. What we did in that period of time was to look at Romans, and then Galatians, and then Hebrews. Okay, so I preached through what are, the only examples I have, if you want to know the relationship of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews to the epistles of the New Testament, I call these the anchor epistles. Now, I'm using the terminology of the shopping mall. You know, you build a shopping mall, you want anchor stores. They anchor the mall. Other stores can come and go, people's interests change and so on, but there's always, sitting out on one end, you know, the Macy's or the they used to be Litt Brothers, Gimbel's, and Penny's. Does that mean anything to anybody? No. That's Philadelphia. Well, Litt Brothers bankrupt, Penny's is on the verge, Gimbel's is gone. Okay, well, those were the anchors. Now, so what do you have now? Is it Macy's? Is it, I don't know, Kohl's? I don't shop. Well, Bass, okay, bass. Well, anyway, if you build one of these things, you want an anchor store. Now, an anchor store is a department store that has everything. So if you need something, you go to the mall and you know if nowhere else you can get it there. Okay? And then what happens is you build this with three anchors like this. It's triangular. And then all the shops in the middle fill in what are specialty interests. Okay? And that's the general theory. Now, I'm not in the shopping mall business. That's observational. So somebody that's in that business may tell us better, but that's what I liken it to. So if you're going to build a mall, you need an anchor store. You need a couple of anchor stores. You can fill in the small shops in between, but these things have the basics, and it's there for everybody, and it's what everybody knows that when they go there, they can find what they're looking for. Okay. Well, that's kind of what these epistles are, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. They are the anchors that provide the basic outline of the grounds of salvation in Jesus Christ. And you have in the book of Romans justification by faith and the whole gospel presentation in light of Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And so, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul preaches the entire gospel systematically in terms of the text of Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:4. And so if you want a presentation of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, the book of Romans is that presentation. And you've got a systematic presentation in terms of what God said in the Old Testament through the prophet Habakkuk. And there is nothing more systematic or thorough in the presentation of the gospel than the book of Romans. Okay? Well, many then have noted that the book of Galatians also teaches justification by faith, and they've used it collaterally. But the book of Galatians teaches justification by faith as the background of insisting that sanctification is by faith also, and not by ceremonial observances, but by a faith that puts sin to death through the power of God. So just like justification is by faith in the book of Romans, sanctification is by faith in the book of Galatians, and it takes the power of God to put sin to death. And if you're not operative in that, you fall back into the old ceremonial candle lightings and all the ceremonies of the church that pass before your eyes that you think are godliness, and that you think are somehow pleasing to God. And so Galatians is very similar. It deals with justification by faith, but in order to say that here's what true sanctification is, and it's not in ceremonies. It's in putting sin to death by the power of God. Okay? And then Hebrews, similar in the same way, only it deals with Christ as the center of all of Scripture, as prophet, priest, and king, and what he has done and how he is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. So you put these anchors in there, and if you master those three books, you have an understanding of what the gospel is. And to me, they're like the anchors in the anchor mall, you know, of the shopping mall. They anchor the whole thing. If you master those, you have the gospel. All of the other New Testament epistles fill in aspects of this thing. They're specialty aspects of it. And whether you deal with James as he confronts various errors in the church, kind of in a shotgun approach, well, that's James. That's the way he writes it. Or Paul writing to Timothy about pastoral concerns, or whether it's Paul focusing as he writes to the Ephesians, you know, knowing that Timothy's the pastor there and that they're well taught and so on, him focusing on particular details of God's electing grace and the work of salvation, you know, they all have their very specific and pointed directions But the anchors are the anchors. And we have spent 5 years then, I have, and you have, if you've been here listening that long, you know, dealing with these basic issues of the gospel. Romans, then Galatians, then Hebrews. And in that study, we have covered basically the doctrinal grounds of salvation. That's the program, and that was deliberate. Now, with that, corresponding to what we've done in this is in Sunday school, study the Westminster Standards. And so over here, we're working with the gospel as it's presented in those three epistles and the basic outline of the entire thing, and then studying systematically the Word of God, the Trinity, God's decree, creation, providence, salvation, Christian ethics. That's all the basic issues of Christianity in a systematic way. So you see how one approach has mirrored the other. Now, again, I told you this was a strange sermon. I'm using the example in Hebrews to say that's what we've done so far. That's where we've been in 5 years. So the Sunday school teaching has mirrored the preaching over here. I've tried to be systematic and deal with those anchor epistles at the same time from a systematic standpoint, explore them, you know, cross scripture in a systematic way. And that, again, includes Christian ethics, and we're finishing up now our treatment of Christian ethics in the Ten Commandments. So the question now is, now what do we do? Where do we go from there? How do we proceed to the profit of everyone, you know, everyone that's listening? Well, there are major scriptural treatments on the institutions that we have yet to deal with. Psalm 127 and verse 1. This is a familiar psalm, but something that needs to be emphasized. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the keeper watcheth in vain. Now I'm focusing on the first part. The Lord has to build the house. And so when we begin looking at Scripture, we're talking about the three institutions that God has ordained in civil society, which are family on the one hand, the Christian church on the other hand, and the civil state on the other hand. And the major direction that our confession goes in at this point, after its teaching on Christian ethics, is to deal with each of these areas as a major sphere of application. Okay? And now that's the way that we ought to think about it as Christians. But let me show you the other two. Psalm 127, verse 1. The Lord has to build the house. And if your house is not built by God, that is, your children, your family, if your family is not built by God, you're wasting your time. Your time will be labor spent in vain. So if you are not building as husband and wife, teaching your children, and doing it in the context of serving God with your family, if you are not applying the Word of God in the instruction of your children, you're wasting your time, or you're laboring in vain. When it's all done, all you have to look at is a bunch of mistakes that you've made. And that's why, again, what the family does is a major focus in Scripture. Next, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. This is the next aspect of the society or the life that we live. For such false apostles are deceitful workers and transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing, though his ministers transform themselves, as though they were the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their words. I'm sorry, according to their works. Okay? Now, there's a circumstance where you understand that the preaching of righteousness and the preaching of truth in the society, this direction that the society puts up or that the church puts up, is sometimes only the manifestation of satanic deception. So there's such a thing as a true church, and there's such a thing as a false church. There's Christian truth as it applies to the Word of God and its application in the world and in the church. And there's falsehood and lies that is satanic and yet has all the spectacle and all the appearance of goodness. Because Satan's ministers appear as angels of light. Now that means in the Christian church, we have to understand the difference between truth and error. We have to understand the difference between serving God and serving Him in a way that's acceptable to Him and other things that are less than or even in opposition to that service. So we have to be, as God's people, concerned about the Christian church. Then Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 10 to 12. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be learned, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord in fear and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way when his wrath shall suddenly burn. Blessed are all they that trust in him. And there is a word to kings and judges of the earth to serve God. And we all as well have to be concerned about the civil state, about the circumstances of the civil state in our day. Otherwise, we are in a position of suffering under the judgment of God when God destroys the state or punishes it or gives it over to all of the vicissitudes of human history. I mean, and you can go in human history and say, well, now, what were the things that Christians as individuals, as families, and even churches had to deal with in world history? Well, remember the destruction of Rome. That was a major catastrophe and a major circumstance that the church had to confront in their generations. Or think about, well, Byzantium and 1,000 years and then its fall to the Turks, you know, after they debauched their currency, you know. And think about the European wars. Think about 30 years war all across Europe, marauding bands and people following the army in order to have something to eat. You know, all of these kinds of things. Now, the church has lived through all of these things many times over in the centuries. And we as Christians will find ourselves in the midst of the circumstances of our world and God's dealing with the nations many times in judgment, no matter what we think. So if we've enjoyed some period of relative prosperity and tranquility and so on, and yet watch the nation deteriorate and turn into a piece of trash, then don't expect that our life is going to be the same tomorrow as what we've experienced in the few years that we've lived up until this point. When I say few years, 100 years, you know, 1,000 years are in the sight of the Lord like a day. So 100 years, a lifetime of a man is nothing in terms of this. We have to be, as Christians, speaking this word, concerned about the nation as well. And so there is, in Scripture, a major treatment of all of these institutions. There's a major treatment concerning the family and the way the family is to be structured, its duties, what it is in God's sight. God defines the family. It is one man and one woman in covenant together for life. and for the purposes God has established it for. And then there is in Scripture a major treatment on the Christian church and what it is and how it's to be organized and what its duties are and so on and so forth. Just like there is a major treatment in Scripture of the civil state and what it is and what its duties are before God. Now, not only are the institutions treated as such, but our study of ethics has shown us that each of them is a major sphere of application. God's law applies and is to be applied in every sphere. And so when the instruction of God comes, when the commandment of God comes, it does not come separate from speaking to the family, speaking to the church, speaking to the civil state. And we sung that psalm this morning, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation continually. By thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understood more than the ancient, because I kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not declined from thy judgments, for thou didst teach me. How sweet are thy promises unto my mouth, yea, more than honey unto my mouth. By thy precepts I have gotten understanding. Therefore I hate all the ways of falsehood. And again, I hope that's been illustrated in our ethics, how important it is in whatever context of our life we're considering, whether it's family, whether it's church, whether it's state, how important it is to apply God's commandments, God's word, to that area. Otherwise, we end up creating an idol that basically comes out of the mind of man. You know, I have a friend that says man's mind is a perpetual idol factory. Man's mind is a perpetual idol factory. He's constantly making up idols. Well, the professing Christian is of little worth to himself or to others unless he can apply God's word to the governmental structures of life. Okay? Does that ring with you? I mean, have you met guys like this? I mean, I meet guys in the church at different times. I have in my life, you know, who, when it's time for worship, they come and they got their Bible open and they're there and they're into it and they sing and they do all these things. And you would think, man, that guy's really on fire for the Lord. You know, he's really, really into it. And yet when you flip it over, you find out that his family is a mess. His work situation's a mess. You know, he's got, well, it used to be Clinton Gore bumper stickers, but he's got some other, whatever the latest fad is. I mean, the whole life is a mess. There's no application. There's no understanding of how to live differently, how to apply this thing in my life. And that's what I'm saying. You may know people like that. The professing Christian, he's of little worth to himself or to anybody else unless he can apply God's word in a way that is transforming, different than those things in the world around him. And what we find in Christianity is instead of that, men are carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes through, every fad that comes through, every plan of man, and they can't even see through the plans of man as being contrary to Scripture. Now I'm saying that, I'm laying that out to say to you, look, each of these areas, family, church, and state, represents a major field of study for us as Christians. And it's a major topic of concern in preaching. And the material in Scripture is great and important and exciting. In fact, the remaining chapters of the Westminster Confession, you know, again, now, since we've studied our way through chapter, well, 19 is the law of God, you know, and chapter 20 is Christian liberty. The remaining chapters in the confession also can be organized under those three heads. And if you remember the study, we went through chapter 20, and then we jumped ahead to 32 and 33, you know, the state of men after death, and then the last judgment, and so on. You know, those topics. And so I blanket, or I isolate then that center section, because you can take those chapters in the Confession of Faith and organize them under those three heads: family, church, and state. And it gives us something of a doctrinal template for each area. In other words, if you take the words of the confession, you'll have a doctrinal template by which to understand the purpose of the family, the purpose and the direction of the church, the purpose and requirements for the civil state. And that's what I generally do in teaching through it, is take that as a template and reorganize the order of the chapters. And again, trying to tie the concerns of Scripture to the circumstances of our day. So again, this is an introductory sermon. I'm telling you basically where we've been, and then basically where we're going with our study of the Scripture. Where we go from here is simply to study the three divine institutions. And the question is, well, how do we best do that? And in what order do we do that? And that's open for discussion. If you have suggestions, I'm open for them. You know, you tell me what you think is important and profitable and so on. But another question we can ask is, well, let's talk about the order. In what order should we tackle the questions, the issues of family, church, and state? Well, if you ask a man who is a committed churchman, his concern is with his own institution, typically, and he knows where to start. You don't have to ask him where to start. And that's typical of what most churches might do. You know, even the Westminster Confession, if we took its order, religious worship is next in the line of chapters that it deals with, next in the list. And so, again, because I organize church concerns together, I could go there and reorganize it all based on the issues of church. So that might be one approach. If I looked at you all practically, okay, we have how many expecting? Okay, we got lots of expecting mothers. If you're not on board yet and you're married, get on board. You know, that's the way to do it. So if I looked at you practically, I might want to start with the family. And I do think the family is the area where our own faith is most directly manifested. In other words, it provides the opportunity for, in other words, if I'm a man sitting in the pew, or if I'm, you know, somebody that lives in a society, I can't decide what the church is going to do. I can have my input, you know. I can't decide what direction the civil state is going. I have no control over these things. But if I'm the head of a family, the head of a house, I can decide, you see. And so practically, there's more opportunity for me to express the faith and to govern my family in a Christian way, you know, than any other institution. I have more direct control over that institution than any other. And so, again, if I was looking at you and saying, well, practically, you know, you can do the most with that kind of teaching, it's going to be the most profitable and the most useful information of all. And you can put the Scripture to use yourself and delight to do so, regardless of what anybody else is doing. And again, that's one of the joys of being the head of a family, or husband and wife together working to raise a family. You can apply the Scripture to the glory of God, you know, and do it in a way that doesn't depend on what anybody else is doing. Well, then there is the state or the civil government, and it is perhaps the most pressing area of concern in our lives. I mean, you've got a rising totalitarianism, the collapse of Christian society, and that's the result of multi-generational apostasy. And it touches us on every level of our lives virtually. I mean, to the point where, I mean, I think good Christians, myself, I mean, I toy with the idea, should I stay here? Do I want to live in a nation like this? You know, I appreciate, if Snowden is at all for real, I appreciate what he said when he said, I don't want to live in a country that does that. You see? That examines everybody's email, that has recordings of everything that you've ever said to anybody, that has this totalitarian bent about it. He says, I don't want to live in that kind of a country. Well, I appreciate the sentiment. I ask myself that same thing. Or on another level, in what nation do I want to raise my family and seek to serve God? Where do I want, when I die, where do I want them to be living in the world? And I don't know that it's in a totalitarian society. I mean, this is comparable, I think, to Nazi Germany in 1938, where we're at. Now, you may not appreciate that or really see what I see, but, you know, trust me. So, that's the question of order. You know, we start, the churchman wants to start with the church, more practical, start with the family. What about the civil state? It's about to swallow us all, you know. Well, definitive in my thinking is this issue. The question that comes to my mind is, well, you know, there's something here. Because the doctrine of the civil state affects the other doctrine, the other institutions. I'm giving away. I want to start with the civil state, I think. Okay. All right. Because what we have on the one hand is a doctrine of the separation of church and state. So I can talk to you about the Christian church, but until we get this issue, the relationship between church and state and what it should be, until we get that nailed down, what I say about the church won't make sense. You know, because we have this heresy out here that is held by men. So that's an issue. There's a separation of church and state. And then questions of vocation, economics, and education. And again, there's a state doctrine of all of these things. Well, they also affect the family. And the point I'm making is if you don't have your doctrine of the state correct, the other institutions will be skewed. Now, I think that's an aspect of rising totalitarianism. When the state tries to become the family and tries to become the church, you know, we have a relationship of all these institutions skewed in our mind, and, you know, we've got problems. So that's where I think I want to start. Thankfully, the Westminster Confession only has one chapter on the civil magistrate. Okay, well, I do bring in lawful oaths and vows. I can at that level. So, since there's only one chapter, it won't take 5 years. And it won't take 2 years. what I'm planning to do is 24 weeks built on the scriptures that concern the civil magistrate. And also, we are planning to produce a video series on this, okay? And Alan Harper, who has the production skills and editing skills, and Michael Payne, who visited us, you know, some time ago, has an interest in collaborating on that. And Calvin, we're interested in drawing him into that program. It's something we can do to minister the answer of Scripture to the nation and to the church. And so that's where I'm thinking about going. And that means I need your support and involvement, participating in worship, being engaged in your mind to consider the things that are spoken, and also being prompt in your attendance so we can manage the time of this thing. And you know, I'm conscious of the fact that, you know, in order to do this right, in order to do this in 24 weeks, we got 12 weeks setting forth the basic doctrine of the civil magistrate, and we got another 12 weeks in attacking the heresies that surround it, that have been fed to us in our upbringing and so on. So I got 12 and 12. And, you know, In order to do it in that short a time, it's going to take, you know, our sermons or something like that, which means we're going to have to do something with the time situation. So promptness is important. And I'm thinking that while the series is running, this was sort of the plan that we kicked around, that we can take the Sunday school time and practice our musical talents. Take 30 to 45 minutes learning new selections of the Psalms, practicing singing in harmony. So if you learn your part, you know, that would be fun. So it's kind of a special thing. I'm thinking we can flip it over and enhance the music in worship while we do this thing and allow us to be single-minded on what is preached and the delivery of what is preached, you know, and really integrate it into our thinking. And so by doing music first and then this larger production on the doctrine of the civil magistrate, I think we can balance out our time and be prompt in starting public worship. And so that's kind of the plan. I am hoping that we can start this, corresponding with the end of our study on Christian ethics. So we're in the Tenth Commandment now. There are a few cleanup questions in the larger catechism after that. As we complete ethics, I'd like to be able to try to bring this all together logistically within the next few remaining weeks. And so pray for that. Pray. The key area that I need, if you want a prayer request from me, is pray for wisdom in organization. In other words, I have the material. I need to package it in a way where it's compelling. And, you know, I covet your prayers on that, that I'll see clearly enough to do that. So that means that we got to have some sermons until we get started. And, now what do we do with that? So, again, we've been through Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. What I want to do with the sermons in the meantime, which is the next 3 or 4 weeks, something like that, is to review the grounds we've been over. Okay, maybe a book summary. So in one sermon, what's the book of Romans about? In one sermon, what's the book of Galatians about? In one sermon, what's the book of Hebrews about? What is its place in relationship to the other books as these anchors in the anchor concept that I'm talking about? So I'm going to do book reports, I think. Or at least capture the teaching of the Westminster Confession of Faith through those first 20 chapters and do this to remind you where we've been. Again, it's been 5 years, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, it's been 5 years. Now let's summarize the thing. Let's bring it all together and we'll have it in our mind as we go forward. Well, that's where I'm wanting to go with these things. By that, once again, fix our minds on the place of these principles. Justification by faith alone. And sanctification by faith. And then Christ as the fulfillment of all that Scripture holds forth as the Savior, as the fulfillment of the law in the Old Testament, and as the one who gives us the power of godliness in the New. In those things, again, I think it's proper that we be reminded. So if you want to prepare for next week's sermon, I have an assignment for you. Read Romans. Read the book of Romans. That's something you can do this week. And I will try to place it in the overall context as one of those anchor epistles next time. So, again, I don't know if that's a sermon or not. All I can say is, well, that's what I... It's too much of an introduction not to just stop there, you know. And the only thing I can say is, well, Paul did, the writer of Hebrews did it. Paul did it in other places. So I'm explaining this morning, you know, what I've done and where I'm going. And I hope it's to your profit. I hope that you can think about your life in the same way. In other words, I hope that you can think about basic understanding of Christianity as forming an outlook of life that then gets applied in family, in church, and in state. If you have that basic understanding of the Christian gospel and of the doctrines of Christ, of God, of creation, of providence, of God's decree, of who God is and what is His word and so on. If you understand justification and you understand adoption and you understand sanctification, you know, you'll have an outlook of life that you can bring to the circumstances, to the challenges of governing a family, of being involved in the Christian church, of living in the civil society. So that's what I'm trying to give you, and I hope you'll consider these things and think about it in those terms, you know, as you seek to learn and apply Scripture in the spheres that you are called to. Well, let's pray. And Father, we thank you again for your word and truth and the example of Scripture in these things. And we pray that we might all be mature Christians, that we might understand, that we might have wisdom to apply your word in our calling in life according to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Be with us, we pray, and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.